Rock Church, how are we doing? You doing okay? All right, cool. As I was leaving this house, my house this evening, I was trying to find something to keep my papers, like a notebook or something to keep them from getting bent. And the closest thing I could find was this. So I guess we're going to be teaching through this tonight. So, but not really. We're done with that. Welcome to The Rock. Good evening. How are we all? We're doing good? Yeah. All right. This is the second week of the new series, Knowing God. You guys remember last week? Remember you were here? Still did a great job. Amen. All right. This series, I think we're in this gospel for like the next 7 or 8 years. So it's going to be wonderful. We're excited to be doing this. And it's obviously titled Knowing Jesus. The point of this is for us through the end of this study and through this study to get to know Jesus better. So while I still got you all hyped up and before you fall asleep, why don't you look to your neighbor next to you and say, hey, dude, I want you to know Jesus. All right. Now look to the person on the other your other neighbor and tell them, hey, dudette, I want you to know Jesus. All right. Good job. So tonight we'll continue on right along. We're still left off onto the next set of verses. And tonight we'll get introduced to John the Baptizer, which is really cool. He's not a Baptist. He doesn't go to the Baptist church. He's the Baptizer. And we'll unpack some really awesome words like repentance, receiving, believing, and trusting in Jesus. And what does it mean to be a child of God, the doctrine of adoption? There's some very exciting, incredible verses, and I'm humbled to be preaching on them. It's very exciting for me to do so. So with that being said, I believe God's got something very important for each and every one of you this evening. So whether this is your first time or you've been coming for a long time, I believe God's going to do something awesome this evening. So before we get started, if you got your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 1, and I will pray, and we'll ask God to show up and draw near to us. Amen? Father in God, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and you lived a perfect life for us. Thank you, God, that as a church we get to go through the Gospel of John and draw closer to you and your character, that you've revealed yourself to us through your Son. God, we pray that you'd be with us this evening, that your Holy Spirit would come in power in a mighty way. And God, that you would draw those who are not yours to yourself this evening. Father, we love you, we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, you guys remember, still started for the first 5 verses. He's up here for like an hour. He referenced like 175 other verses, but he only actually preached through 5, which is cool. So I'll try and cut the verses in half. I'll only try and preach like 76 tonight. But you can follow along. John 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verses 3 through 5. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Moving on to the verses this evening. John 1, verses 6 through 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So here's the Apostle John's testimony of the coming of the man, John the Baptizer. Now remember, still said last week, John, the author of this gospel, doesn't mention himself by name. Every time John, the writer of this gospel, mentions himself, it's always the one whom Jesus loved. So when we hear the word, see the name John, it's always John the Baptizer. Now John the Baptist is this man, verse 6, sent from God. He was sent for a reason, 2 reasons, actually, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But before we look into why John the Baptizer is here, we're going to look at who John the Baptizer was. So here's John. He's a pretty cool guy. I like the beard. His head eventually gets cut off. If you haven't read through the Gospel of John, sorry to ruin that. But John was the only child. His parents, Elizabeth and Zachariah, they were honored and respected religious people of their day. They were old. They were barren. John was literally a miracle baby. Like, literally, an angel came. You're going to have a baby. Yeah, are you kidding me? Yeah, right. Look how old I am. And God literally gave them John the Baptizer, who's literally a miracle baby. So that's pretty cool. John the Baptizer and Jesus were cousins, which is also pretty cool, except for you can imagine how difficult it would be to go to your cousin's birthday party year after year, and he just happens to also be the Messiah. He also happens to be God, right? It's like, oh, I'm so excited I got Jesus' present. He's like, I have no idea. And you show up, hey, Jesus, guess what I got you for your birthday? And it's like, oh, it's a super soaker, dude. I already knew that. It's like, oh, that's right. So year after year, probably by like his 13th birthday, he's probably like, what up, cuz? Here's a rock. You're God. You can do what you want with it. Happy birthday. So that's pretty neat. The cousins. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that John was filled and came with the power of the Holy Spirit. Extra cool. It says that John leaped in the womb of his mother Elizabeth when Jesus was in the womb of his mother Mary. And like many other Old Testament prophets, God set him apart for a very special reason, for a very special task. John keeps getting cooler by the minute, right? He's a pretty neat guy. Very special. Luke also mentions that John's adult life, he was a man with no strong drink or wine, so he didn't party for rock church folk, so that's kind of a bummer. But maybe he was just the full-time designated driver. Maybe that's what Nazarite vow meant a couple thousand years ago. But he didn't party. He's sober a little bit, which is pretty neat. Commendable designated driver. He also must have taken some sort of Nazarite vow. I don't know exactly how severe. So he could have had really long hair like Uncle Jesse or a bunch of us before we had to grow up and get real jobs. But very cool dude. And according to Jesus in Matthew 11, John is the greatest man who's ever lived. So he's greater than Paul, Abraham, Moses, David, Michael Jordan, whoever you could think of. Cooler than all of them. John gets locked up for preaching the gospel. That's pretty cool, but kind of discouraging. And eventually gets his head lobbed off, which is pretty heavy metal, which I like. John's a really cool dude. I want to be like him when I grow up, minus the whole head decapitation thing. But he's bold and courageous. He's God-fearing and Christ-exalting. That's who John the Baptizer is. Now, before we move on, this is where it's a little hard for me to talk about John. This is how we tend to portray John. He's you open up any children's Bible, you'll see this like uncomfortably goofy-looking weirdo representing John the Baptizer. Like, he's portrayed as like this backcountry inbred third cousin, like eating bugs, lighting firecrackers on grasshoppers behind the back of the barn type guy. So that might damage your mental image of John if you ever open up a children's Bible, so just don't do it. No. But yeah, he's just kind of portrayed like this weird, like modern day, like Gary Busey guy, and it's just kind of uncomfortable. So I don't really like that. But despite all the defamation of character that we see in children's Bibles, John was a pretty normal looking guy. We're told he wore camel's hair and leather belt, which probably is more trending now than it was then, but its clothes weren't actually very uncommon for the culture of his day. And then also tells us that he has a diet of bugs and honey that he ate, which isn't really bizarre either. It was actually pretty common for poor people of the day. So, pretty normal dude. End of a children's Bible rant. But back to the verse, the one thing that was remarkably special about John was that he was, verse 6, this man sent from God. John is that man, he'll usher in the Messiah. So John came for two reasons. Let's look at him. Back to John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. So what does it mean to bear witness? Bearing witness. It's got that, it's pretty typical language, I guess, like Old Testament days, New Testament days, common days. Bear witness has that. Like, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, but nothing but the truth, so help you God, type court language, right? And that's exactly the point. John was sent from God to bear witness about who Jesus is. So many of you guys, if you're honest, you've been called into court before. You don't have to tell me why you did it or what happened, but you're called to testify. You bear witness about something you've done or something you've seen, maybe. You sit down, you swear on a Bible, and they start asking you questions, right? You give a testimony, you bear witness to what it is that you experienced or what it is that you saw. You are a witness. Deuteronomy, oh, where is it? Did I not get Deuteronomy in there? Oh, it's right there. Oh, sorry, there we go. Deuteronomy 19, only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. So God even agrees, yeah, if you're going to say something, you better have some proof. So if someone is going to claim something, there better be some other people that can be like, yeah, that was pretty legit. If Jesus is going to claim to be God, which he does over and over, there better be a bunch of people that can back it up. John the Baptist is just the first person we meet in this gospel that bears witness to who Jesus is. Now, throughout our study of the Gospel of John, like I said, the next 7-18 years, it's fascinating how many other people we will meet who testify to who Jesus is as well. I made a list. It's not a graph. Sorry, Josh. But quickly, just look at what these people have to say about Jesus. In John 4, the Samaritan woman, she bears witness, "This man has known everything that I've ever done. Surely he must be the Christ." The crowd in John 12 and Lazarus himself, they bear witness that Jesus just raised a dead man. The official in John 4, remembering Jesus' power to bring his son back to life, him and his household, and believe that Jesus was God. The Old Testament, John 5, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, and thinking in them you have eternal life, yet it is they that bear witness about me." So the whole Bible bears witness about him. Then Jesus himself, okay, John 4, 10, 14, "I and the Father are one. Believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. When you see me, you see the Father." The Holy Spirit, John 1, descends on Jesus, thus confirming his ministry as the Messiah. God the Father, John 12, Luke 3, Luke 9 says, "You are my son. This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." So in a court of law, all these witnesses testifying, bearing witness to that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the evidence would have everybody in the jury convinced. This man is clearly who he and everybody else says that he is. You cannot escape the fact that when you read the Gospel of John, every person who interacted with Jesus recognized exactly who he is. But before we get to all these men and women and the religious guys and dead dudes and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and what God say about him, we're introduced first to this man, John the Baptizer. He bears witness. He came as a witness to bear witness about Jesus Christ. And the second reason he came is so that all might believe. John shows up. He bears witness to the one who is coming, Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. And his message was to turn from darkness and turn to the light. Matthew 3 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So you see, there was 400 years, God stopped talking. These people, they were anticipating, they were waiting for their Messiah, but yet they weren't really waiting or anticipating their Messiah because he shows up and they weren't expecting him. So John shows up before that. He arrives, kind of rips the covers off of everybody and calls them to repent, to turn their religion, works, sin, whatever it was, and turn to the Messiah who was coming. And notice it said in verse 7 that it says, God sent John so that all might believe through him. Believe through John. John opens his mouth and calls people to repent, to turn from sin and turn to the Messiah. And God used John mightily. Many people listened, they turned, and believed. And the same goes for you, Christian. You are a vessel, you are a mouthpiece for the Lord that can and will draw people to believe in Jesus. God has sent you into the world to be his witness. I'll be so bold as to even say that I believe God has already placed the exact words on your lips, and all we need to do is obey and tell people about our Messiah. I absolutely believe that. I am proof of that. A poofy-haired dude named Tony came into my life and opened up his mouth and told me about Jesus. So my question for you, I think this is the only question I had that I put on a PowerPoint, is will you be a witness for Jesus Christ? Christian, will you be a witness? Will you open your mouth about him? Will you bear witness about who he is? What he's done? Do you believe that God can use you to see people turn from sin and turn to Jesus? Because he's been using everyday people like me and you for the last, 2,000 years. Now, I'm not saying everybody in this room is called to be an evangelist or a missionary, but I am saying, I think there are many of you in this room who are missionaries and evangelists, and that's a very special gift, and praise God. But I am saying that you, as a Christian, our lives should be spent on loving people, serving people, and drawing people to Jesus. Amen? We as Christians should have the heart for our lost friends and family, and through our lives and our friendships, we should love these people so much that all we can think about when we are with them is our next opportunity to share and tell them about Jesus. Can I get a witness? Amen. John 8, 9. This is one of the hardest verses in the Bible, so get ready. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Okay, stop, pop quiz. Is John the Baptizer the light? Wow, you guys must have went to seminary. Good job. All right, moving on. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So Jesus is not just a light. He's not one of many lights. He's not a spiritual orb. Jesus isn't a glowworm nightlight that adds a little less darkness into the room at night. It says Jesus is the true light. The true light. Not the false light. Not the wrong light, but true light. Simple math, if light equals true, then dark equals false. Good job, Harry. You passed the sticker. Good job. So for Jesus to be understood correctly, then he is to be understood as the light. Jesus agrees. So he tells us that in John 14 and John 8. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to Father except through me. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is the light, he's the truth, and he's the life. And knowing Jesus, Christian, means that you're walking in light, you know the truth, and you have life. So notice the contrast. If Jesus is light and you do not have him, you have darkness. If Jesus is the truth, then not knowing Jesus is to only know falsehood, lies, deception. And if Jesus is the life, and not knowing Jesus is to only have death. Christian, never forget there was once a time when you were walking in darkness, not knowing the truth, but believing all the lies from the world and from your enemy and probably even yourself. And today, as a Christian, you know the truth, you know the life, and you know the light. His name is Jesus. And Jesus now says that you are a light of the world. God has put a light, his light, the light of life in you to bear witness, and we are called to let our light shine. Again, will you be a witness for Jesus Christ? This little light of mine. You guys know that song, right? I'm going to let it shine all the time. It's in your Bible. Here's a cool dead guy with a beard, D.L. Moody. We are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it shines. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. If you are walking in light, walking in truth, walking in life, people will notice, hey, man, where'd you get all that joy? Give me a bite of that. People will be drawn to you. Thank you, D.L. John 1, verses 10 and 11. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, Still explained this very well last week. God, the Word, became a man. Jesus Christ existed with God before time began. He created all things, and he entered his creation. The author of life became human life. The creator invaded his creation. The author of time entered time. You and I can't do such an impressive thing, but Jesus can because he's God. It says the world was made through him, this Jesus, the heavens and the earth, the sea and the stars and the galaxy and mankind, all made through him. Jesus came into the world that he made to be personally known by the people he created, me and you, or you and me. I don't know how to say that, which one's wrong or not. To be fully known and to give light and to give life. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. They ignored the very God that they were anticipating that came to save them. God shows up and they refuse him. The very God who puts the air in their lungs. Nah, no thanks, bro. Now, we ignore people all the time. Guilty. On our way to church, chances are you could have ignored a homeless man, the lady with the flat tire, maybe ignored a phone call or a text message. We can all be guilty. But now, is ignoring people and their needs okay? Kind of depends, right? Sometimes it's not really that big of a deal. What isn't common is ignoring somebody when it's you that's in need. Imagine a man is collapsed on the ground, just got hit by a car, he's all bleeding out, he's all busted up, he's not going to make it, he's done for. Somebody calls the paramedics. Paramedics show up, bring him some aid, they got a stretcher, hey brother, we're going to take care of you, we're going to patch you all up, you're going to be good. And he looks up at him and goes like, nah, dude, I don't receive you. I ain't got time for that. That's foolish. That's stupid. That's exactly what these people did. God came to his own to bring them their promised relief and their Savior, and they did not receive him. Why would anybody do that? Not receive Jesus. Why would anybody shut God out? Excuse me, sir, I notice you're jumping out of that airplane without a parachute. I got this extra parachute. I'd love for you to just have it so that way when you land, you don't die. No, I'm good, bro. Why would anybody do that? Why would you not be a Christian? I'll mention a few reasons why people don't desire and receive Jesus. One, usually most times people have been hurt by a Christian, so they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Or another reason, people are just simply ignorant to how amazing and incredible that Jesus Christ is. They've not heard what incredible joy he brings, which is all the more reason for you, Christian, to bear witness about how awesome he is. Three, we are people so blinded by sinful desires that when we finally see Jesus for all he is and that all he offers, we just don't want it. We want what God, or what was it? We want what the world offers, but not what Jesus offers. We want the treasures. We treasure the lusts of our life and the desires of our flesh and the pride of possessions. We desire temporary pleasures that our sin can bring us rather than the eternal joy that Jesus gives. Or we are people that will exchange the truth about God for a lie. We will believe false doctrine, half-truths, spirituality on the Oprah Channel, self-help books. We'll worship Mother Earth and dogs and animals and plants and vegetables. We'll build up all these false idols and false gods to get behind instead of worshiping the one true God who created us for him to be enjoyed through him for all eternity. Jesus tells us in even more detail. He says, the light has come into the world, John 3, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not want to come to the light, lest his works would be exposed. That was many of us before we met Jesus. And that may be many of you here this evening. When we heard about Jesus, we didn't like it. Because Jesus exposes us. He sees all things. He knows who we really are. Now, if someone shined a bright spotlight on the things you do in secret, that would not be a very good day for you, am I right? Probably enough to have everybody you know stop being your friend. But Jesus is God, and he already sees that. He's all-knowing. He knows everything already. But regardless how anyone answers the question, I'm not a Christian because I don't want Jesus because, regardless of that, the truth is, without having the true light, the true life, without receiving and believing in Jesus, without Jesus showing up and the Holy Spirit breaking your cold heart, the truth is that we're blind and we're lost. We need a Savior. And God has to intervene and save us. So moving on to one of the most amazing verses in all Scripture. I'm kind of excited to actually get to teach on it. So it says, remember, verse 11 says, many people did not receive Jesus. They did not receive him. And then verse 12, but, that's a big but. I should probably say that better. That's a big but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's good news. Regardless of how long you've rejected Jesus, regardless of how many times you've heard the gospel, regardless of who rejects Jesus, his offer still remains the same to save you. If anybody ever asks you, how does one become a Christian? What a great verse to explain to them. So it says, to all who received him. What does receive mean? Receive means to get or be given, to be presented with, to be awarded, to get, obtain, gain, acquire, earn. You guys know what that word means. But receiving Jesus, what does that mean? First, let's explain what it doesn't mean. Receiving Jesus does not mean that you see something sweet on an infomercial, you call the 1-800 number, 4 to 6 weeks later, it shows up, you open it up, you realize it's nothing you wanted, and you chuck it out like yesterday's trash. It has no real significance to you. That's not receiving Jesus. Say a man knocks on your door. You open it up. It's Jesus. Whoa, no way, Jesus. I know you. Sure, bro, come on in. Sit down, have a meal. Here, have a drink. You're sleepy. I got a bed for you. But hey, bro, don't you dare open your mouth in my house. Don't you dare try and talk to me about that. We march to a different drummer in this home. That's not receiving Jesus. That's hosting a nuisance. Thoughts, ideas about Jesus. Knowledge about Jesus is not receiving him. Agreeing 2 + 2 = 4 does not make you a mathematician. Learning to do the moonwalk does not mean you know Michael Jackson. I do this all night. Knowing the green, agreeing that Green Bay Packers are the best team on the planet does not mean you know Vince Lombardi. Amen, amen. But you guys can get it. You can know a lot about Jesus and not have a personal relationship with him. Receiving Jesus means turning from sin and turning to Jesus. Receiving him as your savior, your ultimate provider, as your hope. You trust in him as your ultimate protector. Receiving Jesus means he's welcome in your life, not just as a friend or an acquaintance, but as somebody you've never received, nobody's been ever welcome into your life before. Jesus came into the world to die and give himself for you, meaning he came into the world that he created to be destroyed on a cross that we made in our place for the sins you committed. And because of his death, you've received forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life and true love and true joy. And there's no one in all the world worth knowing more. That's what it means to receive Jesus. Is Jesus welcome in your life as the one who you give your whole life, everything, all of it? Does he have access to all that you are? Do you remember the day that you first received and believed in Jesus Christ? What a tremendous day. The day that Jesus broke down, the day that Jesus broke down the door to your prison cell and rescued you. The day that Christ paid the debt for all of your sins that you've racked up against the holy God. The day that Christ paid the debt for all of your sins and he ushered you into the family of God so now you can call God your father. You do well to reflect on that day very often, Christian. What Jesus accomplished to rescue you, thank him every day. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Receiving and believing means you come to Jesus, you turn from sin, you turn to Jesus, and you're satisfied in Jesus. You have turned from sin and from a life that was once lived not enjoying Jesus and to him. So let's finish the verse. The right to become children of God. What does that mean? Like still alluded to in worship. We have the right to become children of God. But first, when you read this verse in the negative, it means that there must have been a time when we did not have the right to become children of God. Now, God created every single living being who has ever walked this planet. That's true. So in one sense, we are all children of God, meaning we get all of our life from him. He owns all of us, like that or not. All mankind was made in the image of God, but that does not mean all mankind are children of God. It might be a bit controversial, but this is what our Bible teaches. Jesus confirms this. In John 8, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. Now that's a big if. If you were a child of God. That implies you think you're a child of God, but you're not. Let's take a moment to think about the world that we live in. We live in a world of hatred and war and racism and terrorism and violence and murder and abortion and addiction and slavery and sex trafficking and on and on and on. It's almost as if this world is at war with him, which is what your Bible says. Ephesians 2, Paul even agrees. He tells us that before we were Christians, we were actually by nature sons of disobedience and objects of wrath. The Bible tells us clearly we were born into sin, not the family of God. So how does one become a child of God? Read. Yet to those who received him, to those who believed in his name. Simply rewind the last 10 minutes of the sermon. You turn from sin. You cry out to God to save you. You believe that Jesus is enough. Receive and turn him for all that he is. That's how you become a child of God. That's what we call the doctrine of adoption. We were not inherently children of God, yet when we came to believe and receive Jesus, he gave us the right to become children of God. God saves us. God gives us his spirit. God crushes his son for our sins as a payment, and he adopts us into his family. By way of illustration, I'll grab some water. Here's my mom's adoptions papers. My mom was adopted into Grandpa W.A. and Grandma Pearl's family back in 1961. My mom was not born a child of Pearl and W.A. My mama was born into not such an ideal circumstance. My mom, being a newborn, had no hope of her own to be placed inside a family that would sacrifice so dearly to take her in, to adopt her. My mom by birth has no right to anything that Grandpa W.A. ever accumulated for himself and his family. My mom is not the heir to anything of his. And none of her efforts or merits could convince W.A. to allow her into his family. She couldn't prove herself worthy to be in his household. Infants can't hold down jobs or mow the lawn or do magic tricks or walk the dog. You get it. She was helpless. Yet in 1961, Grandpa W.A. saw a child who was helpless, a child who needed somebody to protect her and to love her and to provide for her, to save her. And that was a big sacrifice for Grandpa. I don't know if you can see it. It was $151 to be exact. But you get the point. Mom, you're worth more than the sea of gold, so don't stress that. My mother was given the right, the privilege, to inherit something better than what she would have had left alone to herself, or left in her previous situation. She was given the right, the privilege, to call herself a Thomason. All the toys and all the food and all the ice cream and all the carnival rides that belonged to her father's biological children, she now had the same right and access to as well. My mama was adopted into a family by no works of her own, but by the love and compassion of another, apart from anything she could ever do. So that, Christian, I want you to seriously think about these three glorious truths about being adopted into God's family tonight. When my mama became a Thomason, it cost Grandpa W.A. $151. When you became a Christian, it cost God the life of his own son. What it cost God to make you his child was infinitely greater than you'll ever imagine. Before my mama, too, became a Thomason, a legal transaction had to take place, a legal requirement had to be met. When you became a Christian, the penalty for your sins, for breaking God's law, were placed on Jesus Christ. A legal transaction took place. God offered up his son to suffer the penalty of your sins in your place, so that now the legal requirement has now been met. The papers were signed with his own son's blood, confirming you are now a child of God. Three, when my mama became a Thomason, she became an heir to the Thomason family. All that belongs to Pearl and W.A. and all the kids now belong to my mom. When you became a Christian, You came to inherit all that belongs to Jesus. A Father in heaven, eternal life, forgiveness, love, family, joy. Because of Jesus, you are now a child of God who shares in the inheritance of his one and only Son. All is yours because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Four things. Did I say three things? My bad. Four things about being adopted. When my mom was adopted in the Thompson family, nothing can or ever will change that. At our pastor's conference last week, I got to share a hotel room with Billy Johnson, who I think a father of three, four kids on the way, and a wife and all that he does. He'd want to sleep, but instead he stayed up all night talking to me and laughing and cracking jokes. But he told me this, and I thought this was kind of neat. Did you know it's actually illegal to stop provided for an adopted child? Maybe I'm just stupid. That kind of was powerful for me. But you legally cannot abandon that child. And there's nothing you could do that would legally make you as a child unadopted. So when you became a Christian, you were bought with a price. You are untouchable. Satan can't steal you from God's hand. You've been bought with a price. You've been purchased. You have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's literally impossible for God to lose you. You are his for eternity. Being adopted in the family of God means you cost God very dearly, his son. Christ paid the legal requirement to bring you to God. You share in the inheritance that God has given his son, Jesus. And you belong to God forever, and nothing can ever take you away from him. Believing, knowing, turning to Jesus, following and enjoying him means you have been given the right to become a child of God. That's what adoption means. Amen? We have an incredible Father. Verse 13, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Like we just went over, our physical birth, our family name, our human efforts can help none of us become children of God. All of your salvation, your adoption, belongs to the one who purchased you. He initiated it, he drew you to his son, his blood purchased you, and he saved you according to his great mercy. Titus 3, he saved us not because of his works done us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. It's the best news in the world. We don't have to show God how good we can become. We can never do enough to be acceptable to God apart from the sacrifice of his son. God is personal with each and every one of us, and he initiates faith and belief in us, and it's not by any work or merits of our own. That is what sets Christianity apart from every other false religion in the world. 14, 16, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son, the Father, full of grace and truth. John 15 is not up there, but John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Still did a really good job unpacking the word became flesh last week. If you missed that message, I would encourage you to go download it on the Rock Church app or at experiencetherock.com. It's there and it's free. Enjoy it. But like what he mentioned, we were talking about Jesus. The word became flesh. We can now put a name on him. It's interesting that at this time, before God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, these people were hanging on to what were once only promises. These people awaited the day when they would finally see their Messiah. Remember verse 11, they did not receive him. And now today, these verses show us the promises of God are now fulfillments. John bore witness to this. God is now present. The word has become flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. As a believer, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you enjoy him, the more you grow and learn from his grace and his truth and his light, the more you will see his joy and his power and his life and grace in your life. Jesus is contagious, and his love for you is overflowing. I thought this was pretty heavy. It's probably too poetic for me to even sound cool. But as rivers, the nearer they come to the ocean, whether they tend, the more they increase their waters and speed their streams, so will grace flow more fully and freely in its near approaches to the ocean of glory. That's absolutely beautiful. Christian, as one of your pastors, my hope for you is that you will continue to grow and become more and more powerful and strong in your walk with Jesus. We want all of us to know Jesus more every day. And may we never be a people who at one time have seen, received, and experienced the promises and fulfillments of God in Jesus Christ and then shut the door on him later. Question, is that you tonight, Christian? Is the grace and truth of Jesus just fading from you? Is there something pulling you away from Jesus? Maybe pride or lust or bitterness or anger or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or an addiction or your job, your flesh? What's shutting the door on the joy in Jesus you once had? You've seen his glory. You've received grace upon grace. Don't drift away from your Savior. I beg you on the behalf of Jesus to turn around. So as we close, what can we know about Jesus from these verses this evening? The Word became flesh. Jesus is creator and sustainer of all things, including me and you. Jesus was the world's and is the world's long-awaited Messiah, who became a man and died in the place of our sins so that you and I could be reconciled to God. Jesus' death met the legal requirement that allows us to become children of God. He is the truth, and by Jesus coming into the world, we have received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace in our lives. I'll close with a John 8. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God did something he simply did not have to do. God became a man because of his love for you, and he offers to save you. That's the truth, and that's grace. Let Jesus set you free. Are you here tonight, and you're not a Christian? Do not for another moment ignore the very God who has come to save you. I urge you to turn from sin, turn to Jesus, and make Jesus your treasure tonight. Instead of being guilty before God because of your sins, receive and believe in Jesus, turn and be forgiven for all of your sins, and become a Christian. Knowing Jesus will set you free. Receive and believe tonight. He can save you from your sins because that's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's grace. And grace is exactly what you need. Amen? Let's pray. Father and God, with our heads bowed, we just come before you. We praise you for who you are. Father, that you love us and you desire to be known by us, and you became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. You sent your son to live a perfect life for us. Thank you, God, that you have made yourself known fully in your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that through you we have reconciliation to our Father, that we have been adopted into God's family. We praise you for that. Father, we love you. We cherish you. Help us to make Jesus our treasure more every day. Father, I pray for our friends this evening that are not Christians. Father, I pray that you would just save them. I pray, God, that they cannot leave this building without becoming a Christian this evening. Father, I pray you do that work in them now. If that is you and you are not a Christian and you would like to turn from sin, you'd like to turn to Jesus, you'd like to become a Christian, you'd like to receive Jesus Christ by faith today, you'd like to be adopted into God's family, if that's you, with everybody's heads bowed, I just ask you right now, just look up, look at me, let me see your eyes. And put your hand up real quick. It's kind of bright. I see you, dude. Okay. Anybody else want to become a Christian this evening? To be adopted in the family of God? Nothing will separate you from him for eternity. You become a Christian right now. Let me see your hand. I see you, bro. Thank you. Put your heads down. Father, I pray that all who want to believe would come and talk to us tonight after this message. We'll have some people here to pray and be available right now. Lord, again, we commit this night to you. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus Christ, you are our treasure. We love you. And it's your name we pray. Amen.